Okay, all right. If I forget, you say so.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
All right, that's really good. You're wide awake, and that's good to hear. You know, I bring you greetings from Western North Carolina, from our small church. It's just a small church up there, United Covenant Mennonite, and we're glad to be here sharing a few days with you. I appreciate the Sunday school teaching, Vic. I thought it was right on target, and thank you for what was shared there, and I'm sure others also. And that song, Send the Light, I never heard that version of it before. That was pretty nice. I was looking around for it and finally found it in the back of the book there with Vic's wife's help on the page number. But that was a good song, and I appreciate that. Same Send a Light for many years, but not quite like that. I want to thank your church, before I forget, for the invitation to come and share this weekend with you, and hope you'll come and drop in at our church at times. In Western Carolina, there's a lot of places to visit, and many things don't cost anything. They're free, and you can enjoy the waterfalls and the hiking, and we would love to have you come up that area for camping and such. Now, I've done a fair amount of sharing over the last several days, and I've found you to be a very good audience. I wouldn't say anything if you wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. I don't know you that well, but you've been a good audience, and you've listened well, and I appreciate that. It makes speaking easier when people do that. It reminds me of a humorous story regarding how well you may or may not listen, especially knowing there are a number of you like to enjoy deer hunting in this area. There was a doctor, an attorney, and a preacher who were very good friends and enjoyed spending time together. One brisk fall morning, they had decided to go deer hunting together. And just at the break of dawn, they were walking into the woods when up ahead about 50 yards, a beautiful 10-point buck walked out of the woods into the field. Without a word being said, they all three raised their rifles instinctively and fired simultaneously. The deer immediately dropped to the ground. As they walked up to the fallen animal, they were discussing who hit the deer or if all of them did. When arriving at the side of the deer, they noticed that there was no obvious wound on the deer. The doctor, being a forensic pathologist by trade, knelt down to examine the deer. And after a few minutes, he straightened up and he clapped the preacher on the shoulder and said, "Preacher, you're the man who shot the deer. You got the deer." Well, the minister asked, "Well, how can you tell? We all three shot the same time. The deer fell right down." The doctor then said, "Well, preacher, it must have been your bullet. It went in one ear and out the other." You know, how well do we listen? It's hard sometimes to listen. I know you sit for a while, it is. But you can choose this morning to either listen to the preacher or the doctor. I don't really care, but listen is what I want you to do. I hope you'll enjoy that. Now, this morning, what I want to share with you is a message that I've been blessed to study and also share a couple other places, is that God has a plan for you and I. And we said, we know that. But sometimes, particularly young people, will go through periods of time, well, God, what do you want out of me in life? What do you want me to do? And other times, young couples will feel that way. Do I stay here and work and provide service to the church? Do I go into a foreign field? What do I do? Older people wonder, what do you have for me yet, Lord, to do? And I want to assure you this morning, as you know, God has a plan for you. When we get into difficulty with this is when we deal with the uncertainties of life. And to experience life is to experience times of uncertainty. There's just no question about it. Sometimes it's clear as a bell what we should do. But many times it's not. If it was always clear what to do, whether to turn right or turn left, to go forward or simply just stand still and wait for God's direction, our life would not have so much to do with faithfulness. It just had to do with reaction. Faith requires my trust in God to take care of me, take care of our family, no matter what, no matter what we may face. And without difficult times, we would not build trust. We really wouldn't. So we don't want to wish for difficult times or uncertain periods in our life, but it develops faith when we have them. So if we pray, "Lord, increase my faith," we should then expect trials and tribulations and difficulties. Well, that's it. Then, Bob, I won't pray that way. No, we want to pray, "Lord, increase my faith." But when that happens, you will have times of uncertainty in your life. You know, over the years, when I look at my life and reflect on it, and I've noted what seems to cause a sense of uncertainty for me and for many others as I relate to, is a long list. But a short list this morning would be to think about is a serious problem with one's health. Many of you, I'm sure, enjoy good health. Some of you may have had health challenges in your life. And you know, when you face heart disease, a heart attack, a stroke, cancer, or a chronic illness, it just won't go away. You get up with it, you go to bed with it every single day. You know that that can cause some uncertainty. About 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And I've been, years previous to that as a physician, have sat by the bed and have been in the office exam room and told patients on many occasions that they had cancer. And try to relate to them and console them and try to encourage them. But I wasn't prepared for the words when the doctor told me that, Bob, you have prostate cancer. My dear wife was sitting with me when he told me that. And I remembered I could not look at her. I just couldn't look at her. I knew what all those things could mean. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but we'll have to work through it and figure out what to do. And then we got in the car, then we, of course, held hands, and we prayed, and we cried together, and was able to start working with this idea of you have cancer. If you've ever had that, that produces uncertainty in your life. Probably more so than any other illness as such is this horrible word, cancer. But one silver lining of the cloud, if you're ever diagnosed with cancer, God forbid, I hope you never are. But if you are, one silver lining is you have time to think. And you have time to get things ready. You have time to prepare your family. Prepare your own soul and yourself. So in some sense, cancer is better than having a tragic sudden ending of one's life in that light. It causes you to wonder, what about tomorrow? What about those years of retirement you wanted to spend together and be together with your family? A loss of a job. Especially for a man. Not too many years ago, at least in our area, many of our men who were carpenters, construction workers, were out of work. That never happened before. Always had work. 6 months, 8 months, a year passed, no work. That causes uncertainty. Financial stress that it causes. Marital conflict, family conflict, church conflicts, divisions, and the lack of unity. A discouragement in one's soul. The disbelief in God's ability that he can indeed work all things out. We say that and we know that intellectually, but sometimes the mind doesn't connect with the heart. We know it, but it doesn't feel right. Will he work everything out? And then we see in our world today, there's so much to do about terrorist activity. Oh, I try not to think about it every day, and I'm sure you don't as well. But every now and then we see the paper, we hear it on the news about another act of terrorist. And if the Lord tarries, our country will see more terrorist activity. I believe that without a doubt. We have been spared for decades compared to most of the world. It will come. So thinking of those things creates an uncertainty, or can in our life. Also, as we reflect on real life happenings in the Bible, we can see multiple illustrations that portray where we are at today in our modern times with uncertainty. Let's look at one in the book of Jeremiah. Turn, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And as you turn to that, you older Christians will right away recognize where this is coming from. Jeremiah 29. And children, if you have your Bibles, this might be a little harder to find, but keep looking. Have your moms and dads help you. And the worst comes to worst, go to the front of the Bible, the index, and look up page so-and-so. Every time I say I have to smile, when I first started ministry and preaching about 20 years ago, I often would put down the page numbers in my notes because I could find it quick. Sometimes I still do if it's a hard book to find. But I do that. And I remember saying to one of the brothers in our church I've known for 40 years, he called it, very few other people called it. I said, turn to page so-and-so. And turn to Judges so-and-so. And he found it out later on. He teased me about it. But if worse comes to worse, look in your index and find a place. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. God has a plan for you and I. And he had a plan for these exiles in Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah was writing to them underneath King Nebuchadnezzar's rule for their encouragement and for their prosperity and their well-being while they were in exile. And that would be a time of uncertainty. You'd have to admit that. If you were ripped out of where you were used to living, taken away from your homes and your jobs, and taken to a foreign country, that would be a great deal of uncertainty that they had. Anxiety. Jeremiah is giving them some good advice. In verse 4 of that chapter, he says, settle down. And I'll use my language for it. Settle down and build houses and live in them like they're a home, not just a house. Plant you some gardens and enjoy the fruit and produce from the same. Encourage your children not to pine away, but to marry. Now, I really believe, it doesn't say here, but I really believe the encouragement would have been to marry within the people that they knew, the Israelites. I think that we see that fact today, that we need to stay with Christian people as much as possible, as close as possible, because it helps us in our marriages. But he would have said, get married and have children. Don't get diminished. In other words, make the best of the calamity that has befallen you. When life gives you lemons, what do you make? I couldn't hear you. What was it?
Lemonade.
Lemonade. Something that tastes good to us. Try and make the best situation you can. Whether it be prosperity or calamity is the advice and a lesson to us. He also advises another very important truth. He advises us not to just live unto ourselves. Another way of saying it in our language is get involved in your community. It's verse 7, it says, seek the peace of the city. Another translation might say, seek the welfare of the city. So incidentally, how much do you and I engage ourselves in the community around us? How much does your church? Now, it's my understanding that your church is fairly active in your community. God bless you for that. Keep doing that. And look for opportunities to reach out into the community. The tendency for our people, Anabaptist people, is to pull back from people who are not like us. Just a natural tendency. We want to find people that have similar applications to Scripture, which is nothing wrong with that. Dress the way we do, act the way we do, talk the way we do. There's nothing wrong with that. It's natural. But it concerns me very much for my faith how much we often, if we're not careful, insulate ourselves or isolate ourselves from the world around us as Anabaptist people. We have something to offer. And often we don't go out and promote it because of our nature, because of our culture, because of our background. And we just sit back. And we need to be so careful that we're not isolating ourselves from the world under what could be called a cloak of righteousness. Indeed, it's important to be righteous. We might refer to as separation from the world as that cloak of righteousness. Jesus did refer to us being separate from the world. Indeed, he did. From its value systems, from its priorities, absolutely. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. But leave a finger here. We'll come back to Jeremiah in just a moment. But turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. You know the words of Jesus in this regards, but let's review them because of our help us spiritually. Earlier in this same chapter, Jesus was praying for his disciples. He was praying for the church. And we cut into that prayer here in verse 14 of chapter 17. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. God wants us to reach out and be into the world. And I may say it again, if it's in my notes here, it may come up again. But we need to take the church to the world, not wait for the world to come to the church. Now, it's a very important thing to have a church family. This is our boot camp. This is where we come together and we have Sunday school and Bible school and men's meetings and women's meetings and preaching and teaching and singing and celebrating the life of Jesus. Absolutely. We cannot do without it. And we need that. But we need to take the church to the world. If we wait for them to darken the back doorway, to come to us, we're going to lose many blessings and many opportunities. You know, contrary to what some people think, including some Anabaptists, we do not have to be like the world to win the world for Christ. We do not have to be. Many a person, both in the Anabaptist faith, Mennonites and otherwise, Baptists, Lutheran, Methodists, etc., have had this mindset that we got to be like the world to win the world. Historically, dear people, that effort has never ended well. If you look back in time, yes, the church may be fuller. The people coming in the back door and coming in the front door, and some are going out the back door. It's a constant stream. I'm not an anti-mega church, but many mega churches have that mindset. Get them in and keep them, and they keep on rolling in and rolling in. How entertaining can we be this Sunday morning? How loud can the music be? How much can the lights flash? And get them here. But the point is, we need to keep them here. Historically, when the world's values and priorities are brought into the church, it changes the church's values and priorities, not the other way around. And I'm not against change, lest I imply otherwise. Absolutely not. Change is inevitable. We need to embrace change. If God's word is not compromised, and a change is better, then so be it. Let's do it. Let's be flexible and do it. But let's make sure that God's word is not compromised. This idea of being like the world to win the world has affected so many areas of the church life as we know it. The people of the world who are searching for the truth are looking for something different and often come to church and find nothing different to speak of. That mindset can change or affect the clothes we wear, our principles of modesty, our behavior around the opposite sex, our hairstyles, our scriptural ideas on the veil and uncut hair for our sisters, whether we choose to use alcoholic drinks or not. I've been in Anabaptist settings where it said sometimes it might be all right, Bob. Now listen to me. Alcohol has taken many a man and many women to ruin. It's never right to do wrong to do right. And yes, alcohol is used in medications. I know as a doctor they does that. That's a true statement. And the Bible says a little alcohol for your stomach's sake will do you well. I understand that. But drunkenness is wrong. And every man is a drunk today, and a woman's a drunk, an alcoholic, did not start being a drunk or an alcoholic. A little drink here, a little drink there, a little celebration here, a little celebration there. No one will know. It's okay. Let me tell you, it's not okay, according to my understanding of God's word. It'll take you and I, young people, down the wrong path. My dad was a good man, but died at 56 years of age with multiple problems. But the most of his life, he was an alcoholic. I remember vividly the times my mother would pile us three boys in the back of the car, an old 60 Galaxy Ford, and go find my dad after Friday afternoon at work before he'd spend all the money on beer and alcohol. I love my dad. He had a lot of good things, but that was a fault. He was escaping the stress and the struggles and the trials of life with a bottle and with a can. Thankfully, later on in life, he turned away from it for many reasons. One is he became blind from the diabetes he had. He could not go anymore. But I believe my dad died a Christian. Maybe just a babe, but I believe he died a Christian because toward the end, he would ask me to read to him the Bible. Had opportunity to God's praise to lead him to Christ. An opportunity to read him the scriptures. And as he died at 56, he still died saved. But if he was left to his ruin, alcohol would have taken him further and further down. I don't know why I got off on that tangent. It wasn't in my notes. But it's true that sometimes we have what the values of the world system is. I've been around alcohol most of my professional life. When I go to these doctor parties, champagne and wine's flowing like water. And it's there readily available. And no one would fault me to have a little sip or two. But for testimony's sake, I don't. And for my own sake, because of what I saw my dad go through, I don't. And I encourage you this morning to think twice about that. Being like the world to win the world can have far-reaching effects on the church, and already has in many areas. This morning, I'm asking you to consider this question. How can I hope to win others for Christ? When I know I'm looking for his plan for me in life, I want to do what he wants me to do, and I really believe with all my heart that the greatest vocation we have is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You may be a carpenter during the day, a truck driver, a chicken farmer, it really frankly don't matter. What matters is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? And that everything you do, it shows up in that way, no matter what you do. Sometimes I've wished already for a pen or something, disciple of Jesus, or a t-shirt, ambassador for Christ, to help me remember. Because what I do matters. What I say matters. How I act matters. Because for many people, the only Bible they've got to read is you and me. They don't take time to open the scripture and read it and let God speak to them. It's you and me. So it makes a difference how I walk, how I talk, how I act. How can I hope to win others for Christ when I won't associate with them at all or very little? The Great Commission, go ye therefore, not stay ye therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It's very important as we do that, make that effort to realize the potential dangers and risk, because there are risks when we associate with the world. That's always been the case. From the very beginning, to go into the world to witness, to go into your surrounding areas, you need to have your feet firmly planted on God's word. Young people, middle age and older. We can't afford to go and witness to others about Christ if we aren't ourselves grounded in his word. Even then, there's a risk. But without it, there's a much greater risk. I challenge you this morning to consider when you and I, if we do, draw back from involving with the community around us, to ask myself, am I separating myself from the world or am I isolating myself? There's a difference. Just to avoid confrontation and conflict, sometimes we isolate ourselves. Only you and I know what we're doing. But don't run away from that question. Look it in the face. Deal with it. Now I'll flip back, if you would, to Jeremiah 29. If you would, we'll finish up on those verses there this morning. I didn't ask Dale when we stop. I know that there's food at the end of this, so hopefully you'll hang around for a while. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, in this passage, I read through this once, so I'll read it again here. Verse 7. Look what it says here. Seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. That's how it reads in the New American Standard. For its welfare, or peace, you'll have welfare and peace. Do you, and do I, consistently pray for the leaders of our community? We might remember around election days, and that's well and good. But our civic leaders in the community where we live, our county commissioners, in our county, they need prayers. Say that nice. Our state representatives, the school boards, the national leaders. Do I care about the community where I live? Yes, I know we're pilgrims and strangers here. That's another scriptural truth. But that doesn't say I shouldn't care. This teaching, Jeremiah says, care. Care about them. Pray for them. Be involved with them. And if we want to seek God's will, his plan for us, we need to be involved with that. The next group of verses that are in verse 8 and 9 have to do with a warning. He says, be careful. Don't let your prophets that are false, or ones that have dreams that are false, make you do something that's contrary to God's will. If a person has a dramatic vision or a dream, it's impressive. But we should be always lining up with God's word. I'm sorry, and without apology, I'm not sorry. If my dream, if my vision is contrary to God's word, then I'm the one that's got the issue. You see, I believe that much in his word. Do you? Amen to that? We leave this or not. I believe this is God's love letter to you and I. It's his Rand McNally. It's his Garmin GPS to find him. And so I cannot believe in any less than that. So if somebody comes to me with a vision or a dream that's contrary to God's word, or an idea, a concept that's contrary to God's word, we must hold up his word. It will stand when you and I will not. It will stand when his church does not. God's word. But he says, pray for them. He said, be mindful of those. Pray for those that are in a community. Mindful of those that are false prophets. Jeremiah further elaborates in verse 16 and 19. I won't read for time's sake, but in that passage, he says what's going to happen to those back in Jerusalem. You can read it later. It wasn't a very pretty picture. That bad things were going to happen to them. He had a plan for them. He tells those in Babylon that you're clearly going to be here for 70 years. That's a long time. If you were 10 years old when you got there, you'd be 80 years old when you left. Before God brought them back to Jerusalem. God had a specific plan for them, and he wanted them to know it. And if someone said something different, that was wrong, according to Scripture. No, so as the people are in exile in Babylon, we too today find ourselves, as I said earlier, pilgrims and strangers in this world. We are. Someday God will remove us and take us home. And he'll take away all those concerns and worries and uncertainties. Different people fight with anxiety, some more than others. Just anxious people and worry warts, as the expression goes. I have a tendency that way. I have to be careful not to get too worried about things and too anxious about things. God can take care of us if we let him. I've found in my walk of life and in what I've observed in others that often we're not so much pilgrims and strangers as we preach and teach about. We talk about it, but we're not. We get settled into this world pretty good. Until problems come, until conflicts come, until difficulties, until uncertainties come, then we remember that we're not supposed to be here forever. I believe it's important, lest I leave the impression otherwise, that we should enjoy life while we're here. Absolutely. Be out on the water if you enjoy going fishing. I like that. I enjoy that. Or if you enjoy a good game of softball with the church people and all, or a good cookout, camping. There's nothing wrong with those things in their priorities, as I've said several times this weekend. But we got to make sure that this world, we're not so settled in that we feel that this world is my home forever. It's not. We want to go on to the next one that God is preparing for us. Now getting down to verse 11 to 13, which is where we'll focus on the remainder of the time we have together. Jeremiah reminds those in exile, as well as us today, that God is thinking about us. Let's reread this verse 11 to 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I think another translation says, I have plans for you. I know what your destination is going to be. I know where you're going. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Takes effort. It won't drop into our laps. Seeking means I look. When the children play hide and seek, they don't just stand there and say, where yet? Where yet? They run and look behind the bush. They look behind the car. They seek out where they're at. God expects us and wants us to seek him, to endeavor to seek him. And when we do that, we can't do it with a heart, a mind that's divided. And I know how hard that is, and you know it is too. I've tried to speak to you from my own flesh. I know my carnality. And we get so busy and wrapped up in life with work here and work there and committees here and committees there and expectations there and expectations here. And life just goes on busy, busy, busy. And to some extent, we can't get away from the that I know of until God calls us home. But along the way, we need to remind ourselves that we are first and foremost ambassadors for Jesus. And that's my primary job and responsibility in life. And be available to God for that. God is thinking about us and plans for us that He will take care of us. So when we're anxious about the future, and people get anxious, they do, some more than others, we need to remind ourselves that God has a specific plan for our future. We don't know our future, and I'm glad we don't. Sometimes I sort of like to know, will there come a day, Lord, that I can spend more time in that fishing boat than I do now? Sort of like to think I could. But if the Lord decides He doesn't want me to, then that's the way it'll be. Somebody else will get that fishing boat and use it until God calls them home. We need to rest in Him, that He'll take care of us. When we are at peace with ourselves, we're not torn in conflict, and we're at peace with God, we can call out to God without fear or doubt. We come to God in prayer and resign ourselves to His will and to listen to Him. God wants us to search and seek Him out daily. For many of us, that's a struggle. Oh, we do a good job to searching Him out when we're in trouble. Absolutely. We know what we should do. When times are tough, conflicts come, cancer's diagnosed, heart disease is diagnosed, house burns down, job gets lost, we know what to do, and rightly so. I'm not making light of that. Do it. But it's when times are well do we seek out the Lord. In other words, do you have a relationship with Him? I know for a fact there's probably people in our town that think that guy is probably nuts. Often I go down the road, that's when I do a lot of praying sometimes, when I'm going down the road talking out loud, and people ride by, and they're on the phone too sometimes, think that's going on. What's wrong with him? But it doesn't matter what they think. Cry out to God whenever and however you need to do. Take a Bible with you and have a lunch break. Have a little Bible reading and praying. Sing songs you learn from church. Have Him on your minds from hour to hour. God wants us to seek Him out daily, not just when there's trouble. However, there's one very important key to being successful. And that was in verse 13, which I've already alluded to, which I'll do one more time. We must search Him out with all of our heart. And God knows when I'm not doing that. We can't fool God into thinking we are sincerely seeking Him if we're not. Now, dear people, that's just a fact. God does not want part of our hearts. He wants all of it. He does not want all the house but one room that we won't give Him. He wants all the house. And granted, it may take a lifetime of giving it to Him over and over again. I agree with that. But we need to have a mindset and a commitment to give Him the whole heart, the whole house that He dwells within. God wants us to find Him that way. And then He says in verse 14, the very first part, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." God has a plan for you, a plan for me. God is telling us that I will be found by you if you seek me with a whole heart. And that's what we want. That's the peace we want. As a believer, we want to find God with that purpose and direction. We want to find Him. How do we find Him? I believe we find our way in God's Word as it speaks into our life. God's Word is like halogen headlights. Some of your newer model cars have halogen headlights. You can usually tell when they're coming to you on the highway. They're very bright. And you put those lights on bright, they go way down the road. God's Word is like headlights in dark times for our life. When we are the most uncertain, we need to find comfort and direction from His Word and through prayer. Just like you turn your lights on when it gets dark on your car when you're driving. Now, we all know the scripture that all things work together for good to them who love God. But when we're facing a dark time in life, it would help if I knew exactly what good looked like. Because sometimes it don't feel like there's good coming. Well, I know intellectually, I've been taught scripturally that good's coming, but it don't feel like it. But remember with me that God doesn't always show us where He's ultimately going to take us. He just asks us to trust Him, to rely on Him, to believe in Him. It's again like driving a car at night. Our headlights never shine all the way to the destination. They don't do that. They just illuminate a couple hundred feet in front of us.
and show us the next turn, the next place to go down the road, the next curve. And that's sufficient. That's enough. But that doesn't deter us from moving forward because we can't see all the way down the road. We trust those headlights to drive into the darkness. In spiritual life, we trust him one day at a time, sometimes an hour at a time, and sometimes, dear people, a minute at a time, a moment at a time. All we need is enough light to keep moving forward. God has a plan for us, and his word is like headlights in dark times. Those promises can help you and I keep out of the ditch of despair and bitterness as we travel life's highway. We don't want to do that. We want to stay right in the road. He promises in his word he will never leave us nor forsake us. And his word assures us that we know he has plans for us to keep us whole for our future. God cares for us. When you and I feel the most uncertain in life, when it's very, very shaky, what do you do? What do you do? You let go and let God do the driving. Now, we can't do that in an example illustration with a car. But a good illustration is a pilot on a plane. I'm not a pilot, but I've been told that there are times up in the sky that they cannot tell up from down. Seems hard to me to imagine that. But they cannot. The fog comes in, the clouds come in, and they don't know if they're flying like this, or they're flying like this, or flying like that, or even upside down, which seems like they could, but that's what I'm told. How do they tell they're doing the right thing? They're looking at their instruments. They cannot even look outside. They look right at their instruments and keep those wings level and keep the pitch right so they know where they're going. When a pilot commercial plane with hundreds of life on his plane is descending through clouds and fog to come into their airport, he can't see. He or she can't see. But they can see their instruments. They trust their instruments to get them down on the ground. Dear people, in no less way spiritually, we can trust this. Amen. The word of God. Trust him. He will never lead you or I somewhere in life and then leave you to fend for yourselves. God does not operate that way. He will not. Just like this dear couple that the sister related, that's going to be left without any company for the children. That's a hard thing. And we pray that someone else will come. But until that time, we must encourage her, encourage them. God will give you what you need to have through this time. That is faith. He will never lead you somewhere in life, then leave you by yourself. In that sense, spiritually. Why is that true? Because God has a plan for you and for me. Because he loves you and me. Because he died for you and me. Trust him. And let go. And let God have his way. Turn the time over to Brother Dale.
Question this morning is, do I have enough faith to trust God when he's quiet, when he's teaching me, when he's taking me to the next step? I think if we allow him to do that, he will build that trust. And I thank you, Bob, for sharing that with us this morning. Gene, do you have a song? 276 in the Faith and Praise. Let's stand and we will bless the food and we'll be dismissed. And then when they're ready to eat, we'll move over there and proceed with the noon meal. Thank you, Father, this morning for the truth that our brother has shared with us this morning, that God, you have a plan for each of us. Sometimes that plan seems way off and dim and unsure. But Father, we have responsibilities that you've given each of us. And as we wait on you to take us through that plan, let us use the example of Joseph, who used the opportunities that you gave him at the time to build trust, to use that opportunity to make a difference in other people's lives right around us each day. But help us to trust you to fulfill that plan in our lives. I pray that today that you would be with each of us this afternoon in the things that we do this next week. We ask that your blessing would be on each of us, each one here this morning, that your will would just go forth in our lives. We pray also for the noon meal. Thank you for those that have spent time preparing it, those who have spent time putting it together, that we can share in fellowship around this food. We thank you for the opportunity we have in this country to be blessed in the way that we are. And we ask that you would bless our time together as we do fellowship around the food. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.